This program was first broadcast on Toro Radio 1575 Dunedin and made with the assistance of New Zealand On Air.
Good evening. I'm Kelvin Lyon, representing the Christadelphian Bible Truth Program, and we've been going through a study on exploring the Bible. There's 26 lessons in all, but I know we've taken an extra night or two on different things to show it more clearly. You can find out further information on this at www.findthelight.org, or you can www.accessradio.org. And I'm Kelvin Lyon, RD2 Waitati, 9085, New Zealand. Well, we've been going through this exploring the Bible with all the facets from the very beginning of creation, the inspired word of God, creation of man, the entry of sin into the world, Noah's time and the flood and calling of Abraham. We've gone pretty full on, really, on explaining the issues that have been put forward in the Bible to show us that from the sin entered into the world, there's been that promise of one who would overcome. Therefore, as we are going through it tonight and every night, we follow it through to that Lord Jesus Christ. He is that promised seed from Genesis 3:15 that would overcome sin and that would destroy sin. But he would be bruised on the heel himself, which brought about his crucifixion. But then he rose to life because he did no sin. He did the Father's will. And he's shown that he is the first fruits of them that slept. So our identification for eternal life, we've been promised from God, is if we associate our lives and with the teachings concerning the Lord Jesus Christ and the kingdom of God, and abiding, well, to the best of our ability, those commandments that he'd have us do. So here we are tonight. We've been going through, and we've come down to number 26 tonight. It's the discipleship of Jesus Christ today. How do we be disciples? How do we live our lives following the Lord Jesus Christ? What is entitled in all that? What's the requirements? Well, there's two parts, of course, which we've been going through. It's to knowing about that kingdom of God, that which Jesus spoke mainly about. And then there's what Paul spoke a lot about, to do with how Jesus lived and how he died and how he rose again and how he's opened that opportunity for us. It's just a couple of points here. The disciples of Christ will endeavor to keep his commandments and follow his example in all things. Well, Jesus said that in John 14:21. Here another one. The disciple of Christ will keep himself separate from the evil and sinful ways of the world, not seeking its pleasure, but rather striving to be holy, which is separate in thought and action. Now, Paul spoke to the Corinthians on that. 2 Corinthians 6:14 and 7:1. The disciple of Christ will take no part in the political and military activities of the world. Matthew 5:39-44 and 26:52 and Daniel 4:17. That may seem strange for a start off, but when you think about the kingdom of God that has been preached and taught, well, that's where our votes go to. Our votes are going to the Lord Jesus Christ. He is that king coming. So therefore, voting for other political systems, we're not really fully sincere and believing in faith and hope for this other, for the one in Christ. So believe in the gospel of the coming kingdom of God and the way of salvation from sin. That's it. The disciple of Christ will endeavor to tell others of the great hope of the Bible. Well, won't he, if he believes and he has faith in it? Spread the word. That's what Jesus said. Go into all the world and spread the gospel. He that is believed and is baptized shall be saved. Following the commandments of his Lord, the disciple will meet each week to remember him by partaking in the memorial emblems of bread and wine, which represent the body and blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. So those are important things that we endeavour to follow in. So let's get on to aspects of this discipleship. It's walking in a newness of life. That's right. When we've changed from following our natural instincts on living in the world, and we've come to this knowledge and understanding of the Lord Jesus Christ and what it means to us, Ah, we wish to change our ways a little, don't we? So Paul describes this expression as a newness of life, as a change in master and service, whereas previously the believer had served or served sin and fulfilled his own desires. We just did our own thing. We didn't really think we were sinning. We just did our own thing, though, which they were sins, though, sometimes. And we change now through baptism. We've been freed from that servitude and serve righteousness, Paul tells the Romans. Paul describes this new service as bringing forth fruit unto holiness and ending in eternal life. He says, "But now being made free from sin and become servants of God, ye have your fruit unto holiness and the end everlasting life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." Romans is the beautiful chapter on that. So therefore we've got to identify ourselves with Jesus Christ, not just have a bit of an idea about it. We've got to be committed, really, don't we? If you love me, you'll keep my commandments. Again, the dramatic change is spoken of as putting off the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, Romans 6:6, and putting on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness, Ephesians 4:22. We haven't got time to look up these, as I said, from time to time, but you look at them in your leisure. The new man is a new character which reflects the ways of our Lord Jesus Christ in our thinking and in our actions. Paul describes how the new thinking will be seen in our life. In other words, when we've accepted Jesus as our Savior, when we want to follow in Him, we must reflect Him. So therefore, others will see in our life the change, and that may even be a starter to introducing a subject of discussion point. The disciple's life will be centered upon loving service to God in response to His grace in providing Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of his sins. He will desire to manifest in his life the glorious character of God as revealed in the Bible. There will also be an abhorrence of those perverse and wicked ways of the world and its sinfulness. The new life is also described in Colossians, another letter of Paul's, chapter 3:1-17. There's plenty of instruction. It's quite amazing, really, when you think about it. All the work of the prophets, all the work of Moses, all the work of Jesus, the apostles, how they wrote the first four, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John I'm referring to, and then the Acts of the Apostles, which recorded mainly, I think, through Luke, and then the letters of Paul to these certain people. Enormous effort has gone to help people, to encourage people on this new way. The new man is begotten by a meditation and reflection upon the Word of God, and by allowing it to mold and develop godliness in his life. James says that God hath begotten his children with the word of truth. Peter says that those who respond in faith and obedience to the gospel are born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God which liveth and abideth forever. For all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man is a flower of grass. So that's all we got. We're just like a little flower that pops up. But the word of the Lord endureth forever, and this is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you. 1 Peter 1:23-25, and that's actually cited from apparently from Isaiah the prophet, chapter 40:6-8. Peter is showing that flesh, with all its sinfulness and mortality, will rightly perish, but those who allow the word of God to develop in them, a new man or character will be granted eternal life. Jesus himself pointed out the same contrast between fleshly ways and the ways of men when he said, "It is the Spirit that quickeneth, the flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life." Spirit and life. Real life. Eternal life. Not just what we're getting just now, but a real life. So, if we're becoming disciples, we've begotten by the word of God, then it is his wisdom to daily draw that spiritual nourishment from the word. This is how the new man is developed. This is how Christ is to be seen living in him. See, it says that all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for instruction in righteousness, that the man or woman of God may be perfect unto all good things. So, That's what we're looking for. That's what we're aiming for. It is a discipleship. And a discipleship, if you take that word a little bit further, you'll find it, it's discipline. Discipline is discipleship. Look at the way it's written. It is through private reading and study of the Bible, and also by gathering with others of like faith, we read and study together, that the disciples will be strengthened in that inward man. God is pleased to see his children delighting to talk one to the other about his word and his ways. We read, then they that feared the Lord spake often one to another, and the Lord hearkened and heard it. And a book of remembrance was written before him for them that feared the Lord and that thought upon his name. And they shall be mine, saith the Lord of hosts, in that day when I make up my jewels, make up my numbers, in other words, and I will not will spare them as a man spareth his own son that serveth him. And the disciple appreciates the wonder of the privilege of having the Lord Jesus Christ sitting at the right hand of God to mediate as his high priest to God. It is this confidence that he will follow Paul's instruction and in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. That doesn't mean you've got a request today and that something's going to pop out and it's going to happen straight away. Good thing, all things work for good for them that love God and are called according to his purpose, we're told. So therefore, seek ye first, and also Jesus says, seek ye first the kingdom of God, and all these things will be added unto you. And that was referring to food and clothing and some of those necessary things that we struggle and torment over trying to achieve for our families. But they're only trivial, really. All seek first the kingdom of God, he says. Seeing both the need and the privilege to prayer, he says to continue in prayer. The disciple can gain greatly from meditating upon some of the prayers that are recorded in the Bible. Many have strength and comfort from the prayers, like the 23rd Psalm. The Apostle Paul continually prayed for the groups of believers that he knew. An example of this is recorded in Colossians 1:9, which is worthy of a consideration, for it helps us to see how to pray for others. See, if we're praying for others, we're thinking about others. We're doing more than that caring, which is important to be caring about other people. That's part of what Jesus did. He came into the world to care for other people. Jesus' disciples asked him to teach them how to pray on one occasion. The result was the wonderful prayer that we all know and have heard it commonly said from time to time, known as the Lord's Prayer. Not that we had to pray according to that way, that more of that way, yes, than those words. Dissect the prayer and use different words, sure, makes you think. We have an advocate with the Father. The disciple, having come to baptism and manifesting his zeal to serve God and forsake his old ways, soon realized that his desire to serve God is again marred by sin. Yes, we can be baptized, we can have our sins forgiven, washed away, and then, whoops, something's gone wrong. We felt our guilt, we felt bad. But the Apostle Paul, like all disciples of the Lord, was frustrated by this reality. He found that although his desire was to serve in fullness of the law, his Lord, sin deceived him and he fell. Romans 7 speaks about 18 to 24. Yet what comfort there it is in knowing that we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And we confess our sins. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and will just and will forgive our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Yeah, that's the pride thing that's in human nature. We're a bit reluctant to confess some of our things that we do wrong, aren't we? We do need to, because, I mean, we're not trying to achieve anything more than to acknowledge that we need help, and others may need that caring help too. The pattern for both for the individual life in Christ and communal life among the disciples is set up for us in the apostolic guidance found in the New Testament. As communities of believers were established throughout the Roman world, the apostles continually reminded them that they were all part of the one body in which Jesus Christ was the head. The different communities were called ecclesias. Well, that's a Greek word, of course. Ecclesias, which is meaning called out ones. Called out from the world. Called out to a holiness, to a heavenly calling. This title was selected to remind them that by the grace of God, they had been called out from the pagan and Jewish world of ignorance and sin into Christ. To remind them that they were a separate people called out to glorify God in their lives. And they should remember that God notices that, and he's given us help from time to time. Angels encamp about those that love and fear him. Although all communities of believers were united in one faith and one hope in Christ, yet each administered its own internal affairs, the qualities of those who were to be selected for the care and guidance of these ecclesias is given in 1 Timothy 3 and Titus. There was no head or central organization left or established by the apostles. They acknowledged Jesus Christ as their head, and each individual community was answerable to him. There was no tiered hierarchy established by the apostles, answering to a central body, a pope, an archbishop, or a prophet. It was the apostasy that not only deviated from the two true doctrines of the apostles, but also saw the opportunity to turn religion into a little money-making system on the side. Those who know the prophecy of Peter understand how accurately the apostate church system fulfills his predictions. He warned that these false teachers would arise and make merchandise of you. Yeah, but they turned it into a way that they made it look like it was doing a good, caring job, you see. And that's why people acknowledged it. But when you do that, it can sometimes get out of hand. And it definitely got out of hand. And money was the main thing involved. We had to have the money. We had to do this, that, and the next thing. We needed the money. Yes, yes. Peter could see that the apostate religion would become a money-dominated affair. How different this is to Peter himself, who, when asked for money, had to honestly say, "Silver and gold have I none." Now, let's just talk about some of the different groups of people. Although each ecclesia, or group of called-out ones, administered its own affairs, there was a bond of unity that pervaded the whole community throughout the world. This unity was one faith, hope, and love. Paul encouraged all individual members to toil, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace, for he reminded them that there was one body, one hope, and one faith. The oneness that existed between the brethren of the Lord is wonderful to read of in the epistles of the New Testament. There was a care that existed between ecclesias, and a warmth extended to those who travelled between ecclesias. Each member was accepted and cared for with a loving concern for his well-being. You can read of that in John 13, 34, 35, Ephesians, from the letter from Paul at 4:16, and another letter of Paul to the Colossians at 3, verses 12 to 17. They considered that they were all the children of one heavenly Father, begotten by his grace, and therefore were keen to extend the brotherly love that should extend in existence such a large family. In fact, they called each other brother and sister as a reminder of the status that they each enjoyed in Christ. But there's also another thing. Just listen on here, we would have put this together here. One of the most outstanding features of the disciple, or the discipline of the Lord in the first century, was their complete separation from the political and social structure of the society in which they lived. Although Paul turned the pagan Rome world upside down, which it says in Acts 17:6, he did this through the preaching of the gospel. The disciples were insular, separate from political activities. The power of their work lay in the message that they proclaimed. So they were busy doing that, preaching the word. That message showed the utter fertility of human endeavor to solve the world's problems. I mean, look at it today. Look at the world's problems. We're 2,000 years later. World problems are greater. The financial problem is enormous at the moment. There's a war in the Gaza between Israel and the Gaza's been shooting rockets at them. They've had enough. They're causing that. Sadness to see so much suffering and so much pain with the women and children in Palestine. See, we don't get choice, do we, who our parents are. We can grow up there, we can grow up here, we can grow up in the Solomons, we can grow up in Fiji, United States, Russia, we can grow up anywhere. But this gospel message that comes from the Bible is for all people, to respond to as it has been written and told us how to respond about that kingdom of God coming, about the name of Jesus Christ being the Saviour who overcame sin, the one promise from the very beginning of Genesis. It's all true and going through there. Everyone has the opportunity. Whether he's an Israeli soldier or whether he's a Palestinian in Gaza, whether he lives in Bolivia or anywhere, there's a certain criteria laid down, and that these apostles in the first century, I think, were all martyred for what they believed, for what they were trying to do. They took it hard. They did. For us. Like Jesus laid down his life for us. And they also did for us. Page after page, letter after letter, verse after verse. Yes, they realized that the only hope for the world was the return of Jesus Christ and the kingdom of God, which he would establish on the ruins of the godlessness of the world that surrounds us. Therefore they followed Paul's instruction and did not become entwined in the ways of the world then. They heeded his words to come out from among them and be ye separate, that they might keep themselves from the defilement of an immoral world, so perfecting the holiness and the fear of God, 2 Corinthians 6. Although the disciples took no part in the political structure of society, they willingly submitted to the rulers and obeyed the laws of the land, as we're told to, as far as they did not conflict with the conscience before God. The apostles not only instructed the disciples to willingly submit to these ordinances of men, but also encourage them to pray to God, God's overshadowing guidance upon them, that they might make laws that would allow their freedom of worship to God. 2 Timothy 2, 1-6, and Romans 13, 1 Peter 2, 11-25, all these are fine instructional verses from the, most of them from Paul, actually, yeah. The disciples of the Lord realized from the word of God that he hath appointed a day in which, as it says in Acts the Apostle, in which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained. Wherefore he hath given assurance unto all men in that he hath raised him from the dead. Now you've been listening to me for a while, you know exactly who that is. That's the Lord Jesus Christ. They knew that it would be the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God. Oh, it's going to be something shocking. Romans 2:5. Therefore they continually warned men and women to respond to the grace of God revealed in the gospel. However, like the disciples of the Lord today, they often found that the message fell on both deaf and mocking ears. Peter spoke of scoffers who in his day ridiculed their message, preferring to walk after their lustful ways. And what happened in that time? Well, AD 70. Whoo! What a shocker. Destruction, the siege of Jerusalem. 1 million people died from the Roman onslaught. Gee whiz. Yes, Peter encouraged the brethren, remind them that this period of seemingly inactivity by God in judging those who reject him is in fact an act of God's long-suffering towards mankind. He says, the Lord is not slack concerning his promises, some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to us allward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, it says, Peter 2 Peter 3, 9-10, it tells us that a thief in the night, that's a thief in the night to the world. It shouldn't be a thief in the night to us if we're ready. We have the sure word of prophecy that Peter tells us to keep us ready. And Jesus said many times, watch and be ye ready. We marvel at the patience and long-suffering of God in these evil days. Surely the cup of this world's sins must be nearly full, and that promised day of the Lord will burst upon an unsuspecting world to their utter dismay and terror. What a great responsibility rests upon those who know the will of God to continually proclaim the gospel message of hope, that men and women may respond to Peter's words, save yourself from this untoward generation. To those of you reading or thinking about these things who have not yet responded to God's long-suffering patience by belief and obedience and baptism, we urge you to seriously reflect upon your own personal relationship with God. Read the scriptures Inquire of us, inquire of other people, see where the truth lies, because the truth is important. Jesus spoke of the word truth so many times, indicating that there was a truth. Peter and Paul warned of apostasies and things that would be taught that were wrong, that would lead people away. Unfortunately, it's led good people away. There's still a lot of good people, but the good is, can only be reflected in the ways of God, isn't it? A lot of good people out there. Yeah, sure, a lot of good people. You're all good people in your own ways. You all care and love your families and love one another. But there's an extra goodness required to follow in the Lord Jesus Christ and take that name on and that discipleship. It is the privilege and responsibility of those who know the truth of the Bible to encourage others to come and know the message of hope that it holds forth. The custom of the early disciples was to gather on the first day of the week to remember the Lord's death as he appointed. You know, like the Last Supper, and Jesus said in Matthew 26, eat this bread and drink this cup, show the Lord's death till he comes. Jesus had commanded his disciples to remember him through the memorial that he had instituted. The bread which spoke of his body and the wine that reminded them of his blood. The Apostle Paul discussed this memorial of the Lord in his letter to the disciples in Corinth, emphasizing the need to place the highest importance upon what they were doing, 1 Corinthians 11, 23-29. Disciples of the Lord today likewise meet together to worship God and remember his Son in the way that we've been prescribed to remember. Simple as that, really. It's been written down. It is an appointed way, sure, but disciples in the first century also met for prayer and discussion in the Word of God. The epistles were read, as was the Old Testament, as we see from reading through the Acts of the Apostles and the Epistles, Colossians. There was a keenness by disciples to study and think upon the Word of God that they might gain greater understanding of his ways and draw nearer to him. Those who did not continue to develop in the understanding of the Word of God were reproved. Look at 1 Peter 2, 1-2 and Hebrews 5, 12-14. The apostles realized that the faith of the disciples could only be strengthened by continually reading the Word of God, Romans 10:17. Likewise, guidance in all ways of godliness could only come from reflection of God's character, revealed in his dealings with men and women in the past, and by seeing that character revealed in the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. Yes, God's character has been so busy enlightening the world with all its millions, but how many are interested and wish to respond? The disciples of the Lord today delight in gathering together. We do. I've got quite a number of friends. We discuss the Word of God. We discuss the signs of the times. We discuss the suffering and pain that's going on in the world, and thinking with joy of that time when the Lord Jesus Christ comes. We read Psalm 72, and we read Isaiah 40, Isaiah 40, 32. All in many places in the Old Testament, and it's referring to this beautiful temple to be built on Mount Zion, a mile square. It talks about the nations going up to worship the King in his holiness in this coming millennium, this kingdom that Jesus Christ will be the King then of. All this wonderful time that's coming where there won't be. You know where it says in Isaiah, when they'll turn their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks, and nation will not lift up sword upon nation, although they learn war anymore. These things that have been spoken of for so long are obviously getting closer and closer. The paradox and trouble that has happened in the Middle East and Palestine, the suffering of those people there. But it does say that Jerusalem will be surrounded from Zechariah. All nations will be upon it. So whether this is leading up to that, there is a turn in the tide that people are not happy with the overreaction of Israel. They may lose favor, and that might be the same way as what the Hamas is doing, what Arafat tried to do too. But anyway, come ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For those who wish, there is a free Bible Reader's Companion available. You can apply for that on that website at www.findthelight.org. You can apply for that there, or you could write to me on Calvin Lyon, RD2 Waitati. pleased to help with anything like that on this subject. We've got one more night to do on this one, and then I think we're going to do a... It's taken over 12 months. We might just redo one or two points here and have another go through here to new people that may be listening. It's there's nothing new under the sun. We can just spread the word in a different way, a little way, but it's still the same word. Next week we've got some of the commandments of Christ, which will be very interesting to deal with, and what must I do. So there we are. Thank you very much for partaking and listening, and God bless you in your effort to continue searching for the way of truth and righteousness in Jesus Christ our Lord. Thank you.
This program was first broadcast on Torah Radio 1575 Dunedin and made with the assistance of New Zealand On Air.